A strange and confusing thing happened in Jerusalem one morning about 2,000 years ago. In fact, almost exactly 2,000 years ago, just short of that, by about 8 years maybe. Some people associated with a man named Jesus, who had been killed in that city recently, began to suddenly speak in languages that they had never studied before. Languages of people from all over the world who had traveled to Jerusalem for the annual festival taking place that day. That festival was called Pentecost. It's about 7 weeks after the Passover. And by the end of that Pentecost day, thousands of people were left with questions that were quite obviously among the most important questions they had ever asked themselves in their lives. What is going on here? Who is Jesus, really? And given the answers to those first two questions, what shall we do? So we're beginning a new lesson series today. We'll open it in Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bible with you, or if you're reading your Bible online, go ahead and open to Acts chapter 2. The title of this new series is Exalted, and I'll explain that title later on. Here's the scene. It's about the year 30 is our best guess. It's really hard to be exact, but 30 is a really good guess. Jesus was killed on the day of Passover, which on our calendar is aligned with Easter. Those two come the same week on our calendars. It's been 7 weeks, actually 50 days since then. The Jewish festival of Pentecost comes 50 days after their festival of the Passover. Jesus was killed at the time of the Passover, but since then, a few hundred people have seen him alive again, raised from the dead. They haven't really spread the word about that yet. For about 40 days out of these 50, Jesus appears to his followers, and he teaches them, and then a handful of them see him taken up into heaven. He simply goes up into the sky until they can't see him anymore. And just before he goes, he tells them to wait in Jerusalem until God does something. Something he's promised to do. He's promised to send a gift. But Jesus doesn't really give a lot of details about what they're waiting for exactly, how they'll know when they receive it, how long they'll have to wait. And so they're just waiting. And then on the morning of Pentecost, when the city of Jerusalem is swollen with thousands and thousands of Jews and worshipers of God from across the known world who have come for the Pentecost festival, what Jesus' followers are waiting for happens. Let's begin our reading in Acts 2, verse 21. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you." Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried. I went further than I wanted to go, didn't I? I'm enjoying the text so much, I didn't want to stop. Let me pause there. Let's back up. What the 12 apostles were waiting for was God giving them his Holy Spirit. That's the gift Jesus had said, wait for in Jerusalem. And suddenly God's Spirit comes upon them. And the Spirit's presence is marked by a visual sign, these tongues of fire, and by an audible sign that catches the attention of a large number of the people in Jerusalem that day. Whatever language Jesus' disciples think they're speaking, the people hear them in their own languages, their home languages. And so these men from Galilee are speaking, but people from Rome are hearing Latin, and people from Arabia are hearing Arabic, and so on. And the people begin to ask, wait, how is this possible? What's going on here? What does this mean? It's so confusing and probably sounds so much like babbling to most people as they hear all these other languages they don't know that some people think the disciples are drunk and spouting gibberish. But then the Apostle Peter calls out to the crowd and he says, now wait, think about this. It's too early in the morning to be drunk. Okay, that probably doesn't stop everyone, but most people who get drunk do so in the evening, right? No, Peter says, what's happening here is what the ancient prophet Joel foretold. You can read it in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. God, as he has foretold, is pouring out his Spirit on his people. God's Holy Spirit was giving this group of people the ability to speak all these different languages. It's a miracle. But why? Well, it must have been important, whatever the reason, if God had foretold it through Joel, who we think probably lived 5 centuries earlier. What did this mean? Peter begins to explain. It has something to do with Jesus, who had been crucified there at Jerusalem less than 2 months before. Listen to what Peter says about Jesus. And I read too far last time, so let's back up and pick up at verse 22 so we can focus in on Jesus here. Verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. We find out later that there are thousands of people who hear this message and respond to it. And so this is a major disturbance in Jerusalem that morning. Thousands of people are witnessing the disciples speaking in tongues in different languages and hearing Peter's explanation of what is happening here. Peter had said already God had poured out his Holy Spirit on his people. But why? And why now? What did it mean? Peter says it's because of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. That man whom the Jews in Jerusalem, along with the Roman authorities, had nailed to the cross 7 weeks earlier. Peter's argument is, he's more than you thought he was. God had accredited Jesus to the people through miracles, wonders, and signs that God had performed through him. And many of the people, probably many there in Jerusalem, had seen God work miracles through Jesus. So in other words, God's miracles had proved that God had given him authority on earth and in Israel. And yet the people had killed him. Now that is not good if you're a Jew from Jerusalem, especially if you suspect that Peter might be right about Jesus' miracles or right about the Holy Spirit being poured out that day or both. This is not good news if you're a Jew from Jerusalem where God's Messiah was killed. But then Peter's message takes an unexpected turn. You put him to death, but God raised him from the dead. And Peter refers the people to a passage of scripture they would have known well, Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, written by Israel's King David about 1,000 years before Jesus, in which David claims that God will not abandon him to death or let his body decay. But, as Peter points out, everybody knew David had died, his body had decayed. His tomb was right there in Jerusalem. Anybody listening to Peter that day could go and see it. David had died 1,000 years earlier. His body had long since decayed. But Peter says David's words were prophecy about one of his descendants whom God would raise up and whom God would place on David's throne, one who would be ruler over God's people, the Messiah. Or your Bible might say the Christ. The word Christ and the word Messiah mean the same thing. They both mean the anointed one, referring to the anointed king, the ruler God has established over his people. Peter says, that's Jesus. He is the Messiah. And to prove it, God has raised this Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses of it. He and the other apostles standing there speaking to the people. They had witnessed Jesus raised from the dead. This is the core of the Christian message in Peter's time and still today, that God proved that Jesus is the Messiah by raising him from the dead. Not only has Jesus been raised, Peter says, but now Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God, from which position of authority he has poured out the Holy Spirit on his followers. And everyone could hear evidence of that right there. They could see it before their eyes. It's what had caught their attention. It's the reason they were listening to Peter. And so then Peter finishes his explanation of this bizarre occurrence in Jerusalem by declaring in verse 36, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." What was going on here? All this babbling, all these strange languages being spoken that morning in Jerusalem by people who had never studied those languages. What was this all about? God had poured out his Holy Spirit in fulfillment of prophecy and was working by the power of his Spirit to get the people's attention. Why? To tell them about Jesus. But Jesus had been crucified. But God wanted them to reconsider Jesus. If God wanted them to reconsider Jesus, then who was Jesus really? He was God's chosen Messiah. And God had backed that claim first through all of Jesus' miracles, which many of the people standing there had probably seen. And then through the greatest miracle of all, by raising Jesus from the dead. And in case that was hard to believe, he now further evidenced Jesus' messiahship by the work of the Holy Spirit in a way that people could see and hear that morning. And so the people gathered in Jerusalem, if they were hearing this and believed it at all, if they even just believed their own ears hearing all these languages being spoken that shouldn't have been spoken there, they had to reconsider Jesus. Sometimes we have to reconsider Jesus too. Maybe life doesn't go the way you thought it would. And in your disappointment, somehow God reaches out to you and says you need to give attention to Jesus. Or someone is unexpectedly kind to you because they follow Jesus. And that grabs your attention and causes you to contemplate that question, who is this Jesus really whom they follow? Or maybe you've walked with Jesus for many years, but something you read in Scripture or something someone says or something that happens to you in your life sparks a new perception of who Jesus is, what he's all about. And this new awareness draws out your curiosity and you begin to want to know Jesus anew, again, and more deeply. Peter proclaimed that Jesus is God's Messiah, raised from the dead and exalted to God's right hand. Exalted, the title of this new lesson series. Exalted. In his resurrection, God declared that Jesus is his Son and his Messiah. In Jesus' ascension into heaven, God enthroned him at his own right hand, where Jesus rules over all creation and over God's kingdom, including his church, until he comes again in victory over every enemy of God, from the devil to every evil power to death itself. All the enemies of God will fall when Jesus comes again. Exalted. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. Under God himself, there is no one higher than Jesus. In this lesson series, we're going to look at what Scripture says about what it means that Jesus is our King, our Lord, God's Messiah. What that means for how we should live as his followers and what that means for our hope in God. Jesus is exalted. And that's exactly what the people of Jerusalem must be thinking about when they hear Peter's proclamation that God has raised Jesus from the dead and that he's made this Jesus whom they crucified both Lord and Messiah. It's a terrifying thing when you realize that you've offended God in any way. But imagine how terrifying it would be to realize that you just recently, or your people just recently, killed God's Messiah, whose coming had been prophesied for centuries. You were probably looking forward to his coming someday. And now you've killed him and you didn't even realize it. What does that do to your relationship with God? What hope do you have at that point? What hope does Israel have if you've just killed God's Messiah? And yet, because God is merciful, he doesn't speak a message like this so that he can explain why he's about to destroy you. But he speaks a message like this so that he can give you a chance to understand what's going on and make things right and be saved. And so naturally, the people listening to Peter, at least a good number of them, are torn up inside when they realize that they've killed their Lord and Messiah. And so here's what they do, picking up in verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Realizing what they'd done to Jesus after all his miracles, believing on the basis of the Holy Spirit's work in his apostles that as they spoke to the crowd, the people cry out to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" It's the same question we all ask when we come to realize that we've sinned and turned away from our Creator. Where is our hope? What shall we do? And Peter gives them hope. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ," he says. That word repent, we don't use it in just everyday English. You'll hear it from time to time. Repent means to turn around. Turn your life around. Change the direction of your life away from sin and a life that rejects the authority of God and turn to God so that you walk with him, not away from him. Baptized, that word comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to be dipped or immersed in water. In the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Peter says, repent and be baptized. You need both. If you're baptized, but you haven't repented, then you're still walking away from God. That baptism doesn't do any good. All you did is got wet. Repentance without baptism is at least a beginning to turn in the right direction, but it has not yet obeyed Jesus' command given through Peter here and given by Jesus' own word in Matthew 28, verse 19, where he taught his followers to baptize people who were becoming his followers. What happens when these people repent and are baptized is that they leave behind an adversarial relationship with God in which they stand with those who killed Jesus, and they come into a relationship with God in which they align themselves with Jesus, God's Messiah. They turn from being against Jesus to being with Jesus. And Peter says there are immediately two benefits for those who recognize Jesus as Lord and Messiah and do this. One, their sins are forgiven. They're immediately made right with God. If they were involved in the crucifixion of Jesus, even that is taken away on the basis of their new relationship with God through Jesus. And second, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which Scripture later explains is God giving us his Spirit to live in us, to help us and to guide us as we follow Jesus, and to mark us as God's children, people who belong to God. This promise, Peter tells the people, is for you and your children and for all who are far off. So it's not just for those in Jerusalem listening to Peter and the other apostles that day, but it's for everyone everywhere whom God will call. And of course, God tries to call everyone. And so that means that this promise is for us too, which is why we teach that if you're ready to follow Jesus, you need to turn away from sin and repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. That's what Peter taught us. God will forgive your sins and give you his Holy Spirit. When Acts 2 verse 40 then says, with many other words he warned them. It sounds like the discussion went on for quite a while. That the preaching and the conversation and the questions probably went on, who knows, maybe all day. And the result was amazing. On this day, the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 people were baptized and became followers of Jesus. This was the beginning of the church as we know it. This was the church's birthday. And then life in Jesus' church began. Let's read the last part of our text, picking up in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Repentance and baptism are sort of the gateway into a life with Christ. But they're just the beginning, right? So these people who had come to believe that Jesus was Lord and Messiah began to live as a new community of people, a new kind of people, people who belong to the kingdom of God, people whose king is Jesus, the one whom God appointed over his church. So as followers of Jesus, they devoted themselves to learning from the apostles, learning how Jesus wanted his apostles to live. They spent time in fellowship, encouraging each other, helping each other, eating together, meeting together in public and in private. And in all this, they honored Jesus, their King. They spent time together in prayer, calling on God, worshiping him, seeking his help. They shared everything they had so that if anyone was in need, they helped them. And they praised God. And they must have spread the word about Jesus, because verse 47 says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Jesus' church grew and grew. What happened in Jerusalem that Pentecost day? God poured out his Holy Spirit on his people in fulfillment of prophecy. Specifically, poured out his Spirit on those he had appointed to proclaim his message about Jesus. Why did God do this? To get the people's attention, to point them to Jesus. Who was Jesus, really? He was the man God had sent to Israel to turn them to God. The man God had proved was from him through all sorts of miracles and signs. But the people had killed him, yet God had raised him from the dead and exalted him to his own right hand, appointing him to be Lord and Messiah, King over God's people. That means that we here today, who are God's people, and God's people throughout the earth, have a king. Our king is Jesus. In his name, we repent and turn away from our sin and turn toward God. In his name, we are baptized and are born into the family of God. In his name, we are forgiven and receive God's Holy Spirit. In his name, we become a new community of people. In his name, we worship God and love and serve one another. Who to you is Jesus? If you agree that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, exalted at the right hand of God, then follow him. Honor him and obey him as your Lord and King. We'll talk some more about how to do that in these next lessons. May God bless you today. Let's pray together. Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, we honor you for giving us Jesus, your Son, our Savior, our Lord, and Messiah, and King. Dear God, teach us what it means to follow Jesus as our King. And help us to honor you by honoring him. Help us this week to obey him and to walk with him and to seek him in his glory. Let us be your people through and through, your faithful children, your people who love and appreciate you and show that by the way we live. Thank you so much for Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that brings us cleansing and forgiveness. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives within us. Lord, work in us to help us to follow Jesus. And I pray, dear God, for anyone here today who is thinking about following Jesus, that you would encourage them and help them to do so. We honor you and praise you today. Let your blessing rest on your church this week. In Jesus' name, amen.